I'd like for us to look at John chapter 7 this morning from God's Word, but before we look at that portion of God's Word, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47, and verses 1 through 12, where we have a picture of the life source that flows from the temple of God. We see a river, an inexhaustible supply flowing from the temple of God, and the life-giving work of the living God that is evidenced from that. It calls to mind Eden and the river of life there, and it also points ahead to our eternal paradise and the new heavens and the new earth, which we see in the book of Revelation, and the water of life there, and the trees that bear fruit in the presence of our Lord. So please give attention as I read from God's holy word this morning, Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 through 12. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by the way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, "These waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there, and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. By the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water flows from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing." And now turn over to John chapter 7. And we have here an occasion of Jesus speaking with the Jews in the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. We'll note that later on. But in that context, he makes this proclamation in verses 37 through 39. And that'll be our text this morning. John 7, 37 through 39. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Amen. May his blessing to the reading of his holy word this morning and apply it to our hearts and lives. In the hot summertime, there is nothing more refreshing than cool, clear, flowing water. And probably you experienced that this summer here in Southfield on those hot days, and what a blessing it was to be near some water or to drink some water. I remember driving up to one of our family's houses past Eagle Lake Beach this summer, just a lake just north of Elkhart, on a hot summer day, and I use the term beach loosely there. You guys are, you're familiar with a great lake, close to a great lake, and I'm sure you have a shore with sand, and it's a beautiful setting. But Eagle Lake just has a strip of grass about 20 feet wide between the road and the water. And as I drove by, I thought, why are these people sitting there in the hot sun by this lake on this little strip of grass? And then I remembered, as we had the opportunity to live in a cottage for a couple of months when we first arrived in Elkhart looking for a home, we swam in that lake. And the waters were cool and refreshing because it's a spring-fed lake. And then I realized, yes, that's why these people are willing to sit in the hot sun by that lake, because the water cools them off and they can jump in and swim and be refreshed by that water. Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus is speaking about refreshing water as well. And he invites all people to be revived, not merely by physical water, but by water that is spiritual in nature. And he uses the picture of refreshing streams of water to describe the life-giving renewal that comes through faith in him. In the Lord's Supper, we celebrate this life-giving union that we believers have in Jesus Christ. And by faith, as we commune with him, we receive spiritual nourishment for growth and grace, spiritual refreshment in Christ. And so I want you to consider this morning how Jesus is the source of life. And we see that as he reveals himself to us in this way, in this portion of God's Word today. And I want you to notice three aspects from this passage this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at its setting, secondly, at the content, and then thirdly, at the promise of Jesus' invitation. So the setting, the content, and the promise of Jesus' invitation. First of all, the setting of Jesus' invitation. I mentioned before that this is the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, the last of three annual Jewish festivals that were held in Jerusalem. And this October feast commemorated God's provision for his people in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt, how God provided water and food as they traveled through that desert region, where water and food were scarce. And it called to mind to the people how God brought manna from heaven and water from the rock miraculously to satisfy their need. It was also associated with the ingathering of the harvest. So this was later in the year, and after the harvest, this was a celebration recognizing God's provision of rainfall and providing plentifully through their harvest. Leviticus chapter 23 tells us that the feast lasted 7 days with a holy convocation on the 8th day in which a sacrifice was to be offered. And on each day of the feast, there was a daily procession from the temple to the pool of Siloam, where the high priest would draw a golden container of water from that pool. And he would then carry it back to the altar while trumpets sounded and while the people recited the words from the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. A beautiful ceremony, focusing again on the salvation that God provides, the life-giving ministry of the living God for his people. And so the people would watch as the priests marched around the altar while the temple choir sang the psalms of the Egyptian Hallel, Psalms 113 to 118. And then the water was poured out on the altar to the Lord with the morning sacrifice. Well, it's in this setting that Jesus makes this offer, that he offers this invitation on the last day of the feast. Now, scholars debate, was that the seventh day or was that the eighth day? We don't know exactly whether it was the seventh or the eighth day. You can argue different ways on that. But the important thing is that Jesus is making a very clear connection. He is claiming to be that rock from which the water, the life-giving water, flows. He is the water of life for thirsty souls. And in essence, Jesus is saying here, I have come to replace and to fulfill this ceremony that has just been performed here this week before you. Jewish thinking of the day anticipated the Messiah would come bringing water as well as manna. And already in chapter 6 of John, Jesus claimed to be what? The bread from heaven. And now he offers himself as the source of life-giving water. And so Jesus here is clearly identifying himself as someone. He's revealing himself as the Messiah who was prophesied to come centuries before. That is his claim in this invitation. And furthermore, two Old Testament prophecies are alluded to as well. Isaiah 44:3 speaks of God bringing spiritual restoration and refreshment when he pours out his spirit on his people. And we see Jesus making this connection as well as he claims his claim is indicating that he is the one who gives the spirit. He is the one who will send his spirit. And in Ezekiel 47, which we read earlier, there's this reference to the streams of water flowing from the temple of God. And so in essence, Jesus is claiming to be that temple. He is the dwelling of God from which life will flow. He is the Son of God. Well, from a Jewish perspective, as they heard this with Jewish ears and as they understood all of these Old Testament prophecies and connections, these are bold claims that Jesus is making as he stands before them. In the midst of this religious ritual, Jesus is offering himself as the real source of satisfaction. He is claiming to be the Messiah. He is claiming to be divine and the source of eternal life. He is saying the true festival is just beginning because the Messiah has come. And notice something else here. Notice the intensity of Jesus' words. On this last day, the climax of the feast, Jesus stood in the temple courts, and what did he do? It says he cried out. He cried out. And this shows his earnest desire to call thirsty sinners to himself. He wanted the whole multitude to hear the call of the gospel. And this should characterize our proclamation of the gospel as well. I've been encouraged to talk to your pastor, Adam, about the street preaching that you have all been engaged in down in Pontiac at the bus station. And what an encouragement that is to hear you crying out from the street corners, the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling people to salvation, offering the water of life. And we do that in personal evangelism as well. There should be an earnestness. There should be an urgency, an intensity that flows out of a deep conviction from the truthfulness of this message. Jesus is the Messiah. He alone is the source of eternal life. And as we communicate the gospel, there should be this earnestness that expresses our yearning for lost sinners to come to salvation, as we have also been delivered from death by the living God. Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 40, verse 9, reflects this same kind of intensity which we should have in our witness. He says, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." That's what we're doing in the gospel as we proclaim Christ. We're saying, here is your God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So the Feast of Tabernacles is the setting of this invitation of Jesus. But going on, we see the content of Jesus' invitation. And really, we can look at three words that highlight for us the content of Jesus' invitation. And those words are thirsty, come, and drink. This morning in our call to worship, we read a parallel passage to this verse, these verses from Isaiah 55:1. And we see those same words. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And this is what Jesus is calling for here. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And so that first thing that we see here is the reference to anyone who is thirsty. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, whose soul thirsts for lasting satisfaction is being called by Jesus. And that thirst can come from many different situations. God in His sovereign grace reveals our utter need and total helplessness. He makes us thirsty, and He can do that through various things, perhaps due to harsh circumstances in life, hard times economically, suffering due to illness, fatigue from the pressures of life. He brings us low. He makes us recognize that we do not have the means in ourselves to help ourselves and to find this satisfaction. Perhaps it's due to restlessness. Nothing seems to satisfy. We've tried it. Pleasure pursuits, wealth pursuits, adventure, maybe sexual relationships. But like the writer of Ecclesiastes, you've tried it and you've found that under the sun, all is vanity. It's a striving after wind. Perhaps it is a thirst that comes from a guilty conscience. And this is really pictured for us in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was weighed down by that heavy burden of guilt on his back. The law of God was convicting him of his sin, and he said to Evangelist, I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Tophet, or hell. He was burdened with the guilt of his sin. He was convicted as he considered the law of God. Well, if your heart is thirsty in any of these ways, Jesus' invitation is for you. And that invitation is expressed here in the word come. Come. A person's thirst will never be quenched unless he comes to Jesus. And this means turning away from all of the other efforts that you have been engaged in to satisfy. Coming to Jesus means rejecting the false philosophies and religions of the world that promise much but deliver nothing. It means turning away from self-centered pursuits and self-dependent works, recognizing that these will never satisfy. It means turning away from sin, realizing that the wages of sin is death. To come to Jesus means that your heart is repentant. You see the barrenness of life apart from Jesus. You see your guilt and helplessness as a sinner against God. You see your sin indeed as rebellion against the living God, your Creator. And you are genuinely sorry for having offended Him. And you turn to Jesus for forgiveness, acknowledging that He is the only source of life. That's what Jesus was saying in this climactic moment at the feast. As He cries out, He's saying, I am the source of life. Come to me. And this leads to the third word in Jesus' invitation. He calls the thirsty to come to Him and drink. To be satisfied in Jesus, one must drink from Him. Jesus explains that this means to believe in verse 38. And to believe means to trust fully in Jesus as your sin bearer. He alone can remove that burden of guilt from you. He washes away the corruption of our sins with His own shed blood. That's what's portrayed for us in this beautiful meal, the sacrament this morning. He gives our lives meaning and purpose. He supplies us with lasting joy. That's what the psalmist expresses in Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But to receive this life, you must turn to Jesus and trust in Him with all your heart. In John 6:35, Jesus promises, "He who believes in me shall never thirst." He'll satisfy your thirsty soul when you come to Him in faith. And so the content of Jesus' invitation is for the thirsty to come to Him and drink. Come to Jesus and drink. Well, that leads thirdly to the promise of Jesus' invitation. The promise that Jesus makes is in verse 38. From His innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Beautiful promise. It's a promise, first of all, of abundant saving grace. Abundant saving grace. Because we know physical water cannot prevent a person from thirsting again. On that hot summer day, you drank that beautiful glass of ice water, you were refreshed. 2 hours later, after slaving in the sun, you were thirsty again. Physical water can't satisfy for long. That's true of all the earthly pursuits that we engage in, money, leisure, human relationships, vocational pursuits, even religious rituals. These are temporary. They cannot satisfy the deep longing of the soul. But when you drink from Christ, you will be satisfied. These things of the world, these temporal things, will never satisfy. You will thirst again. But Jesus offers satisfaction eternally. And it flows from a person's innermost being, he says. Jesus is speaking of being made alive by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5 describes this work of the Spirit. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit in our innermost being that revives our soul. And it's an abundant supply. Do you see the language there? From His innermost being will flow rivers of living water. We saw that represented so clearly in Ezekiel 47. Deep enough to swim in. An inexhaustible supply, rivers of water. It never runs dry, even in the most barren periods of life. There's plenty, and it's constantly supplied. John speaks of this abundant grace in John 1:16 when he says, "For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." Grace upon grace, the fullness of Christ. And it is the source of eternal life. It's an abundant supply, and it's the source of eternal life. It's living water, life-giving water. Through Jesus, we are made alive forever. In the book of Revelation, John uses water to picture the refreshment that is reserved for God's people in heaven. Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life." We just sang about that in Psalm 23, didn't we? He will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, this is the living water that Jesus offers in the gospel. And I don't know the hearts of all of you here this morning in this congregation, let alone all of your names. But I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you drunk from Jesus' spring? Children, this morning, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you been made alive by His living water, trusting Him for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus satisfies the eternal needs of the soul. He provides spiritual life. He provides cleansing from sin and eternal satisfaction. And all of this is produced by the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, as John brings out here in verse 39. But there's one other point that I want you to note from this promise. Jesus' promise is a promise of abundant saving grace, but it's also a promise of abundant sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. While there is a promise of eternal life for sinners, there's a promise to believers of abundant grace for Christian living. And these rivers that flow from our innermost being indicate that God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, satisfies us abundantly as we trust in Him. He sustains us in the midst of life's trials and battles and struggles with the world and with the flesh and the devil. And as we drink from the Spirit in Christ Jesus, through the means of grace, the Word, sacraments, prayer, what does He do? He refreshes our soul. He enlivens our soul for Christian service. He fills us up to overflowing so that we are satisfied in Him day by day. He strengthens us for daily joyful Christian service. And as we abide in Christ, we experience benefits which flow from our salvation, the benefits which flow from our justification and adoption and sanctification, as the Shorter Catechism tells us. Question 36 says those benefits include assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace and perseverance therein to the end. That's what we experience through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, renewing us and refreshing us in Christ through the means of grace. And the picture here is of fullness that overflows. See, to be satisfied, you need to be full. We have to be full to be satisfied. Jesus, by His Spirit, gives believers deep inner satisfaction, and that's not all. This promise indicates that when you are full, when you are satisfied and made alive in Christ, you overflow. And your life becomes a channel through which His blessings flow to others. Notice that preposition there in verse 38. From our innermost being. See, the Holy Spirit not only renews the hearts of believers, but He also works through us to make us a blessing to those around us, so that rivers of living water are to flow from our innermost being and bless others. Think about a pond for a moment. I don't know if any of you have ponds in your neighborhoods or in nearby where you live, but think about a pond that has no outlet. It's just completely contained. What does that pond look like? It's not a very pretty picture, is it? Covered with moss. It's stagnant. It is probably very thick and filled with all kinds of stuff that's growing in it. But compare that pond with one in which the water flows in and out. The water is clean and fresh. And that's the picture that Jesus is describing here. It's a picture of the hearts of believers that are being filled up, satisfied by the Spirit through the means of grace, so that they in turn overflow and bring blessing to others. And really, isn't that the case, that we find our greatest satisfaction when we minister the grace of Christ to others? That when His love overflows from our lives in gospel ministry and service and blesses others, we find the greatest satisfaction and joy in the Lord? Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Is your mouth a fountain of life because the Spirit of Christ lives in you and is overflowing and being a blessing to others? We are to be a conduit through which God's goodness is poured out into others' lives, both in the church and in the world. And we do this as we faithfully proclaim the gospel. We do this as we increasingly imitate Christ in our lives. We do this as we use our gifts to serve others in the body of Christ. And Jesus is the source of this sustaining and enabling grace. I recently came across a video testimony of Johnny Erickson Tada. It was given about a year ago now in September at a church in New York City. And some of you may not be familiar with her, but probably most of you are. At the age of 17, teenager, she was in a diving accident and broke her neck, and she became a paraplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. And now for 51 years, she has been bound to a wheelchair by her disability. We can't really even imagine what that would be like. 51 years. And yet her testimony is that it was through her suffering that she came to know the abundant, sustaining grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In ways that she would never have known otherwise. She uses this language. She says her wheelchair, her disability, has been the sheepdog that has driven her to Jesus. To drink daily from His reviving grace through the Holy Spirit in her. In her weakness, His power has been magnified. Because each morning she prays for Him to help her through another day of chronic pain and total dependency upon others for even the very basic elements of physical care. When she awakes in the morning, she prays for Jesus to give her His smile so that she might bless others who are caring for her and ministering to her. And out of the overflow of His grace, that living water in her by the Spirit, she has touched the lives of so many people all over the world. Out of the barrenness of her infirmity, out of the wilderness of her suffering, the Spirit of Jesus has abundantly supplied her soul so that it has overflowed to enliven and refresh the lives of countless people worldwide. Are you consciously seeking to be used by God as a channel through which His grace might flow to others? This morning we have the opportunity to be nourished through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we feed in faith spiritually on our Lord Jesus Christ. He will renew our hearts and our lives. He will heal and restore us as we come with repentant hearts. And so may we come and may we drink deeply of Jesus as we yield to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives so that we might be channels of God's abundant grace to those around us, and all for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are amazed at Your love for us. And Lord Jesus, that You would lay down Your life for our sins and give us life through Your resurrection from the dead and the ministry of Your Spirit. We just thank you and praise you for your life-giving grace and for your life-sustaining grace and how needy we are of it every day. Oh God, refresh us this morning as we feed in faith upon you, that we would be channels of your abundant grace to others, that we would live in such a way as to bring glory to you, our Heavenly Father, and Lord, that we might see many come to drink of Christ and his salvation as we proclaim this wonderful gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.